Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we praise you for Emmanuel, your only begotten Son, Jesus, the eternal Son, incarnate, made flesh, made in the likeness of man, yet without sin, our only hope, sinless Son of God. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy toward us. Thank you for the revelation that we couldn't save ourselves, because before Jesus arrived in our hearts, we thought we could. We thought we were okay. We thought we were good. And you showed us we're not. You showed us of our failure to uphold any of your law and your righteousness, much less all of it. You revealed to us the sickness of our sin and the depths of our sin and the wickedness of our sin. And you showed us the goodness of your Son, Jesus, and his righteousness that is perfect and pure and all that we need. Lord, I pray today for the soul here today that is unaware that they are a bad person. I pray, oh God, in your mercy, you would show them today they are wicked and they need Jesus. Wicked like me, wicked like all the rest of us, all the world, we need Jesus and his righteousness. And we will rejoice with the sinner come home today, with the angels in heaven, to sing your praise for saving people like us. Lord, come and honor the reading and the preaching of your word today. Have your way with us, oh God. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Church, love has come. God has loved us. Love has come. We're in our Advent season. Our Advent theme this year is love has come. The love of God has come. Last week we saw that God's love was foretold by the prophets. And we studied Isaiah, how God promised 700 years prior to Christ coming that it would happen. And this morning we're looking at the fact that God's love has been fulfilled. God's love is fulfilled. You can turn with me to Luke 2 if you're able to, or read the screen. Christmas is for Christians. It is for everybody, but for us Christians, it is this in particular. It is when we double down on our emphasis of what God has done, what God's love has accomplished, that God's foretold love through the prophets was and is fulfilled at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago at the arrival of Jesus Christ. Luke 2, I believe, maybe better than any other New Testament scripture, shows us exactly what God's love coming down looked like. I mean, it actually shows us how it happened there in Bethlehem. And here we read the scriptures together. Luke 2, 1 through 7. Please listen and take it to heart, I pray. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David. He's being very specific, isn't he? Which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed. That means they're engaged to be married. In that culture, they are married, okay? Who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May he bless our efforts today to interpret it and understand it and apply it to our hearts. Father, may it be done in your name, we pray. I have two main points I want to share with you about God's love being fulfilled in Bethlehem. And I want to keep it as simple as possible this morning for us. Number one, God's love steers every human event to fulfill his will. When we read these scriptures, how can we say anything less than to say that God is at the helm of the ship of history, And he is particularly at the helm of the ship of his salvation, accomplishing exactly what he intended to accomplish. Aren't you glad that God accomplished exactly what needed to be accomplished? And not just what needed, but what he said would be accomplished. God predetermined. Look back at the verses. I won't read all these again. But notice, as you read through, as we read through it, God predetermined that Caesar Augustus would be king of Rome. Not Caesar Nero, who would come later. Not Julius Caesar, who was executed. Caesar Augustus. And Caesar Augustus was the exact type of king that was needed at the time over the Roman Empire to have what was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. God predetermined that Caesar Augustus would call for a census during, not just anybody's reign, but Quirinius, governor of Syria. God put the idea in the mind of Augustus to even have a census or a registration, which is also coupled with taxes, of course, and that thereby everybody would be required to go back to their hometown to register. God predestined Joseph to be Mary's husband. Not just any man, but Joseph. Not Judas Iscariot. Not some other man, but Joseph. This Joseph, to be Mary's husband and to be Jesus' adoptive dad. God predetermined that Joseph would be, verse 4, of the house and the lineage of David. You see that? You say, well, that's just coincidence. It's just the way it worked out. No, friend, no. God is at the helm of history. He's in control. God predetermined this, meaning that Joseph would be required to travel to Bethlehem. Why did God steer the ship like this? Because God knows the beginning from the end. He ordains the beginning from the beginning to the end. He knows all that's going to happen. He knows what's been prophesied. He knows what's been promised. For example, Micah 5:2. Here's why God steered the ship in these verses, recorded in these verses for us the way that he did. Micah 5:2. 400 plus years before Christ. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. What does that mean? You're not even named half the time. You're just so insignificant. I mean, it's, you know, no offense, Brother Jerry, but Shop Springs or my hometown, Watertown, or maybe Brush Creek over in DeKalb County, I mean, or really Smith County. You know, small, insignificant. Who are you, Bethlehem? You're nobody. To be among the clans of Judah. From you, little Bethlehem, shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. God rules. You see, we don't think about Bethlehem being a demonstration of God's kingship, but it is. In fact, the King of the universe is in the manger. He came down to earth. God rules over the kings and the presidents and every individual person in the world. Aren't you glad God is in control of the White House and the governor's mansion and the mayor's office in our local town and in the city council? Aren't you glad? You say, well, it doesn't look like he's in control. By faith, we believe he's in control. Amen? Now notice what I did not say. I did not say right is always done in those offices. We know that that's not the case. But what we do know is God is in control. That's what we do know. God rules. Proverbs 21 verse 1 to bolster our faith in this fact. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water. In the hand of the Lord, he turns it wherever he will. That is power, friend. That is sovereignty. That is wisdom. That is God. Proverbs 19 verse 21. It's not just the king's heart. Proverbs 19, 21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You ever begin going through life going, man, I just thought my life would go this way and it went a totally different direction. And you're sitting there going, what's going on? God's going on. That's what's going on. God is at the helm of control of your life. He is in control of all things. Now, yet most people in this world, I believe maybe more than any other doctrine, most people in this world are highly offended at the thought that God is in control. Do you realize that the number one reason that a sinner will not come to Christ is not primarily ignorance, but it is the reality that they hate the thought that God is in control? Do you know that in the garden, in the garden. See, that's where we know. This is how we know. Original sin in the garden, Adam and Eve. What was the original sin? Satan said, God knows in the day that you eat this fruit, you will be what? Like Him. You will be God. You will be your own God. And friend, do you realize that your sin and my sin is our effort to be God? It's our attempt. And it doesn't even come close, does it? Many people are offended by God's sovereignty. They may like the thought of God being so powerful enough to crush their enemies. Now, they like that. Say, yeah, well, God's going to get them back for that hurt and that they did to me. They're going to get that. God's going to take care of that. But then when you put the mirror up and they see their own sin and they see that God says, this is not the way to live, suddenly they have a problem. You see, they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want God intruding into their personal lives. But it's important for you and me to understand and to remember God's rule over your life is not an intrusion into your business. It is the most loving thing that God could do for you. You see, Christians, we believe that. Not always, but we most of the time we believe that. That it is a loving God who would intrude in our life and say, Jeremy, don't take that. Don't steal that. Don't lie. Don't act this way. You're going the wrong direction. It is a loving God that would intrude into our personal lives. By faith, we believe that. Number two, the apex, the culmination, the high point, the apex of God's love is the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it many times, and I pray you'll never get tired of us saying it here at Grace Life, that if you ever doubt God's love for you, where do you look? The cross of Jesus Christ. We look at Bethlehem. We look at the promises last week, 700 years before, the fulfillment this week in Bethlehem. We look at the sinless life of Christ. We see the cross. We see the death, the burial, the resurrection. We see Christ. If you ever doubt God's love, we see it. Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus Christ, who is He? The eternal Son of God come down, born in the redneck town of Bethlehem to a teenage mom and an adoptive dad. Going on, how? Under the suspicions of fornication. Born where? In a barn filled with filth, cradled in a mucky manger. And verse 7 says, and she gave birth right there. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The creator of the universe who made it all. I mean, we are to inhabit His praise, but yet He comes and what do we give Him? What is left for Him but just a dirty stable? Behold the Holy Son of God. This is far beyond whatever the world wants to make Christmas out to be, is it not? I mean, this is so much different. The play did a really good job of this, I think, of showing how the world, oftentimes, it takes things that aren't necessarily bad, but it becomes so blinded by this stuff that we don't see this. Behold the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, His arrival in human flesh, the Creator of heaven and earth. The Bible says Jesus is Creator. He made it all. The One who numbers the stars and the hairs on your head. Who cares for the mighty eagle and the feeble sparrow? All the same. Who is the apex of God's love for sinners? Fulfilled at the birth of Christ. And it wasn't just the birth that fulfilled God's promise. It was the 33 years of sinless living on this earth and the culmination at the cross and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Jesus went to the cross to bear the wrath of God against you and me. Born in a cave, buried in a grave, but praise be to God, raised up on the third day. That's the full gospel message. That's the full Christmas message. You say, well, no, you're fast forwarding to Easter. No, no, I'm really not. Because if you don't get the whole gospel even at Christmas, then Christmas is meaningless without the full gospel. At Christmas, Christ came down to rescue us from hell and to, as the hymn says, fit us for heaven. to get us ready. Christ died as our substitute. He took our sins on himself. He gave us his righteousness. And if you are a Christian today, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to your old sinful lifestyle. You are free in Christ and been delivered. So I say to you today, rejoice, O Christian, rejoice. For your salvation has come in Christ. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I ask you, won't you join us in believing on the only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ? Won't you repent of your sin, believe on Christ, and be saved this Christmas season? Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, you are good. You are God. You are powerful and mighty and strong. You are at the helm of the ship of history, in politics, in geography, in salvation. You are driving this world in the direction you have chosen. I pray that we would not be like the devil who hates your sovereignty and who hates your rule. That we would no longer be the sinners that we used to be, who, along with Satan, hates your sovereignty and hates your rule, but rather we would embrace it because it is your sovereignty that we see displayed in Bethlehem as the apex of your love. Your sovereignty and your love are not contradictory. They are absolutely in line with one another. Lord God, you have loved us. And we declare your love to one another this morning and to the world. We declare it to Christians and we declare it to non-Christians. We declare the gospel this morning, the good news that Jesus came for us at Christmas. And he stayed with us for 33 years on earth. And he went to the cross and was buried in that grave, but on the third day arose. And I pray you will stir the hearts of lost people today to be saved. Stir them up, God, that they would want nothing else but you right now. And they would want nothing but you so much so that they'd be willing to tell the preacher or tell the person next to them, I just believed in Christ. I'm a Christian. So Lord, have your way in us as we shout your praise, as we sing your praise, as we believe the gospel. In Jesus' name I ask, amen.